Man, the title of my sermon tonight is Stuff Holier Than Thou's Like to Say. Stuff that holier than thou's like to say. Now, this term holier than thou, we get it from this passage in Isaiah 65. So before I get into the stuff that holier than thou's like to say, I'm just going to kind of show you the definition of the term or where that idea comes from. Look down at your Bible there in Isaiah 65, verse 1. I am sought of them that ask not for me. Now, right away, that should jump out at you because that's something that's quoted in the New Testament. So it's very familiar from the book of Romans. And a lot of things in this chapter are quoted in the New Testament. I've sought of them that asked not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. I've spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. A people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick, which remaineth above the graves and lodge in the mountains, which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things is in their vessels. Now, of course, these are all things that they're not allowed to do according to the law. Right. Under the Old Testament law, they're not supposed to eat swine's flesh. And also, it says they burn incense upon altars of brick. Remember that in the Mosaic law, when you build an altar unto the Lord, it had to be built out of whole stones. Right. You were not allowed to use any kind of a tool to shape it into bricks. It was supposed to be just a pile of just rugged rocks. And so they're using the wrong kind of altar. They're remaining among the graves, you know, which obviously would make them unclean, being around dead bodies, lodging in the monuments. They're hanging around the graves. They're eating swine's flesh. Broth of abominable things is in their vessels. So these people are violating all of God's holiness standards. And then yet in verse 5, it says, they say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. So the people that are saying in verse 5, come not near to me, I am holier than thou. Stay away from me because you will contaminate me because I am holier than you are. These are actually some of the most rotten people. I mean, they're the ones that are breaking all of the rules and they're the ones that are eating the swine's flesh and doing the wrong kind of sacrifices in the wrong places and breaking God's laws. And they're the ones that are unclean. And God says that these people are a smoke in his nose. You know, think about how when you're sitting by a campfire and the smoke's getting in your face and you're kind of like, oh, man, it's burning your eyes. It's going up your nose. It's irritating. And God's saying these people irritate me. And we would call these people hypocrites. You know, they talk a big talk about how holy they are. And outwardly, they put themselves forth as holy when in reality, they are rotten people on the inside. And the first thing that popped into my mind looking at this is, you know, the disciples didn't wash their hands before they ate. And the Pharisees are horrified by that, right? You know, like, what's going on? You know, your disciples don't wash their hands when they eat bread. But we know that the Pharisees, Jesus looked at them and said, you're full of dead men's bones and hypocrisy. You're whited sepulchers. So he talked about how rotten they were on the inside and how sinful they were. They're devouring widows' houses over here. But then it's like, oh, how dare you eat without washing your hands? They're horrified by this extra biblical thing of washing your hands before you eat, which is not even a biblical commandment. Now go, if you would, to John chapter 12. So we want to understand, what does it mean to be a holier than thou? Because the people who are holier than thou, the people who act that way, they look down on others, talk down to others, condescend to others, act like they're so spiritual, or put on a very hyper-spiritual facade, or just talk in a hyper-spiritual talk, they usually end up being the phonies that are actually some of the most rotten people behind closed doors, okay? But here's another example of a holier-than-thou type of a guy. And remember, the sermon's called Stuff That Holier-Than-Thou's Like to Say. And so here's a perfect example in Scripture of the type of thing that a holier-than-thou guy says. Look, if you would, at John chapter 12, verse 3. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. Here's the stuff that holier than thou's like to say. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? So, you know, you don't see Judas here giving a bunch of money to the poor. You don't see him doing something special for the poor. No, someone else is doing something good for Jesus. You know, they're anointing Jesus with this costly ointment, but he steps in and finds fault with it and says, well, you know, why didn't you sell that and give it to the poor? That would have been even more righteous. So basically, people are supposed to, I guess, look at him and think, oh man, this guy really loves the poor. This guy really cares about the poor. This guy's so holy. But in reality, what does the Bible say? In verse 6, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. And so what Judas really wanted was for the thing to be sold, and then he's going to take the 300 bucks and make sure it gets to the poor. But some of it's going to stick to the lining of his pocket. And so he's a holier than thou, though, you know, where he looks at what someone else is doing and picks it apart and tries to make himself the more righteous in the situation. So I'm going to give you a bunch of things that I've heard over the years that are the type of things that holier than thou's like to say. Here's a classic statement that holier than thou's like to say, and it kind of reminds me of this Judas thing a little bit, is whenever you spend any time, you know, preaching doctrine or preaching on end times prophecy or maybe rebuking some false teacher, calling out the false prophets of our day or dealing with some issue, you'll always have the holier than thou's who come in and say this, shouldn't we be focused on preaching the gospel to the lost? Isn't that something that holier than thou's like to say? Shouldn't you be preaching on the lost? You know, instead of all this infighting, instead of exposing all the false doctrine, you know, why don't you just preach Christ? Why don't you just preach the gospel? I'll tell you why. Because God has commanded me to preach this entire book, not just the part about getting saved. And I don't know about you, but it'd be pretty boring to just go to church 3 times a week and just hear how to get saved 3 times a week for the rest of my life. I wouldn't want to go to church for the rest of my life 3 times a week for 1 hour, 3 times a week, listening to how to be saved when I'm already saved. Yeah. Would that be feeding me spiritually what I need? No, there's a lot more that's needed. Who here is already saved? Put up your hand if you're saved. Okay, do you see why I don't need to preach the gospel every service? People are saved, my friend. This is a church. This is a called out assembly of born again, baptized believers. And so these holier than thou types, they'll say like, shouldn't you be preaching the gospel? And here's what else is funny. You'll do something. You'll spend time, you know, making some kind of a documentary or just doing whatever. And they'll be like, you should be using your time out soul winning. You could have been soul winning. And I'm thinking to myself, do we really spend every waking moment soul winning? Does anyone do that? No. It's like they act like, if I do anything else with my time, it must be coming out of soul winning. But think about how illogical that is. Really, I'd just be wall-to-wall soul winning, but I keep having to stop to fight the false prophets. I keep having to stop to clear up the false doctrine. No, because guess what? We can do both. We can do soul winning, and we can preach the rest of the Bible, and we can teach the gospel, and we can call out the phonies and false prophets and Judases, and we can preach on every possible subject. And you know, this whole thing of shouldn't we be out soul winning is a thing that holier than thou people like to say. Because guess what? Nobody goes soul winning 12 hours a day, 6 days a week. It just doesn't happen, okay? I'm sure some holier than thou is going to email me and tell me that they do. But let's face it, you know, people are out soul winning, and they're doing other service for the Lord. So this attitude that says, well, shouldn't we be soul winning? It's silly because you can do both. You can fit both into your schedule, okay?
You know, shouldn't we just be reaching the lost? You know, if we weren't so busy with this, we'd get the whole world saved.
But, you know, I've noticed that the people who say things like that are the people who probably knock the least amount of doors. When you hear these people pulling out this, shouldn't we be more worried about reaching the lost? Frequently, these people aren't even door-to-door soul winners. You know, their method of soul winning is, you know, giving the gospel to somebody once in a blue in their personal life every 6 months when they get the chance. Okay. Here's another thing that holier-than-thous like to say. You'll tell them about a big soul-winning campaign. Like, for example, I told a pastor in the area about a small-town soul-winning that we'd done where we drove to a small town. You know, like we're doing in Safford and Globe and these different places. And this is what the holier-than-thous like to say. So, are you going to follow up with all those people that you guys saved? You going to follow up with them all? Oh, well, you know, like putting you on the defensive or something. Like you went out and did something good for the Lord. You're out spreading the gospel. You're out preaching the Bible and doing what you're supposed to do. And then it's just like, well, but did you follow up though? Oh, well, yeah. I mean, I literally had this guy practically rebuke me and say like, well, now those people are just sheep having no shepherd. And I just finally told him, I said, well, we should have just let them go to hell. You're right. Because, you know, God forbid they'd be sheep without a shepherd. Hey, I'd rather that they're sheep without a shepherd than to be goats on their way to hell. Amen. It's so ridiculous, this thing of, oh, how dare you go visit an area and go soul winning? You know, you have to plant a church there now. I've literally had a pastor tell me, well, now you have to plant a church there. Because you've won the souls there. You're committed to that. I've even heard it compared to, giving birth to a baby and throwing it in the trash. That's what you've done by doing small town soul winning. That's funny because in the Bible that I read, they're constantly going to a town, preaching the gospel, and moving on to the next town.
Yeah.
I mean, am I the only one who saw all those stories in the Bible? That's what Jesus and his apostles are doing for the whole 3.5 years. And they're begging Jesus to stay. And he's like, no, I have to go preach in the other towns and villages also. Okay, what about Philip's wonderful follow-up program with the Ethiopian eunuch? Do you remember that follow-up? Philip wins him to the Lord, baptizes him, and he's like, wait, I need to follow up! And the Holy Spirit just whisks him away before he has a chance to follow up. Now look, I'm all for people following up. You know, if you want to follow up on the people that you've won to Christ, great! You know, follow up with them, check in with them, and seek to disciple them. But let's face it, my friend, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, and narrow is the gate, and straight is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. Most people are not saved. And then among those that are saved, I've got bad news about the people that are saved. Most people that are saved are not really that interested in serving God. There are a lot more people interested in the free gift than in actually dedicating their life to serving Christ. I mean, just if you actually made the Bible your authority, you'd see this, because in the Bible, John the Baptist and Jesus and the apostles, they had thousands and thousands and thousands of converts, did they not?
Yeah.
Thousands. John the Baptist baptized multitudes, both of men and women, and then the Bible says that Jesus' apostles made and baptized more disciples than John. So we're talking tens of thousands of people baptized, literally tens of thousands. But yet, in Acts chapter 2, how many people are in that early church? In Acts chapter 1, it counts them, and the number of names together with the women is 120 people. So there's 120 people in the church after they've won like 50,000 people to the Lord or something. Do you see what I'm saying? But people will today say like, oh, well, you know, you didn't follow up. And they are, oh, you got to go plant a church. And here's what I tell those people now. Because, you know, my answer back then was, well, we should have just let them go to hell. But I've got a better answer now. Here's my new answer when people say to me, like, oh, are you going to start a church out there? You know, what are you going to follow up? Here's what I always tell them. I would say, well, there's a Baptist church in that town. Because there's a Baptist church in every town in America. And let me tell you something. If the Baptist church in their town is lame, that's not my fault. Like, am I responsible for the fact that their Baptist church might be kind of lame? Is that my fault? Is that my problem? No, it's not. But this is just a thing that holier-than-thous like to say. Because here's what holier-than-thous don't like. They don't like someone else doing something great for God in their presence. They want to take them down a notch. You know, the woman's pouring out the ointment and doing this godly act, and Judas has to tear her down and show that he's the one who's got the compassion and the love, and he's more righteous. It's something that holier-than-thous like to say. You know, Christians are doing something good, and the holier-than-thous want to tear it down and pick them apart. Just like with the disciples. You know, and I love the way this is worded in the book of Mark. Go, if you would, to Mark chapter 7, because this is recorded in three of the Gospels, but I like the way it's worded specifically in Mark. It says in Mark chapter 7, verse 1, "Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled," that is to say, with unwashed hands, and look at these last three words, "they found fault." They found fault. It seems like they're just looking for something wrong with the disciples. You know, here are the disciples, they're preaching the kingdom of God. They're going to all the towns and villages. And remember, when John the Baptist was baptizing a bunch of people, the Sadducees and the Pharisees were jealous. Now the apostles are baptizing even more people. They're jealous, so they're like, we got to find something that we can pick apart about these people. And so, bam, they found fault. And they said in verse 3, or it says, "For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders." So they found fault because these people aren't washing their hands. This is what holier-than-thous like to do. You know, it reminds me of something funny. One time, there was this guy in church that had been faithfully reading his Bible for like 20 years. And this guy was on a plan where he read the Bible once a year, and he'd literally been consistent with it for like 20 years.
Amen.
So this guy's read the Bible cover to cover like 20 times. And, you know, he mentioned to someone at the church in small talk, he said, "Oh, you know, yeah, I'm just finishing up my 19th time through the Bible, whatever. You know, I've got this little plan, and I read it every year, and I just finished it for the year. You know, it's exciting to finish. Every time I finish it, it's exciting." And this person literally said to him, like, "Oh, once a year, that's not enough. That's not enough. You're not reading it enough, you know. You got to read, like, 2 times a year, 3 times a year." And what's funny is that this person had been in church for about 3 months. And I think this person was either on their first or second time through reading the Bible. This guy's been reading the Bible faithfully every day for like 20 years. But then that's kind of a holier-than-thou attitude, isn't it? Like, "Oh, man, oh, psh, that's not enough. You got to read more. That's not enough." Now, if you would flip to Matthew chapter 7, obviously this is the big chapter on hypocrites. If we're going to talk about hypocrisy and holier-than-thous, Matthew 7 is one that definitely comes to mind. But here's another one that holier-than-thous like to say. And I kid you not, this one almost is going to sound weird to some of you, except for those of you who have experienced this. But I've had this happen a bunch of times, especially when I was younger, where you'd be out somewhere and somebody would just say to you, "Hey, you need to go witness to that person." It was like, Hey, I remember when I was a teenager, like, people that aren't a soul winner, and they're just like, "Hey, Steve, I think you need to go witness to that guy." And I remember just, and here's the answer to that is, "Well, you know, sounds like God's working on you about that guy, since this is your idea." And then you know, let's say it's an uncomfortable situation, or you know, for whatever reason, you're not going to go talk to that person right now that they want you to go talk to. It's kind of like now all of a sudden you're unspiritual because they're putting you up to go talk to that guy and you don't go. But what's funny is that they've got this big beam in their eye that they don't even do soul winning. But then it's like, "Hey, go talk to that guy. Go do it." Who's ever had that happen to you? It's so weird, but like, see what I mean? It's not just me, though. I've had that happen a bunch of times, and it was really weird that they would tell you, like, "Hey, you need to go, I'm pretty sure God wants you to go talk to that guy." It's like, well, maybe God wants you to talk to that guy since you're so excited about it. But anyway, Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 says, "Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye, thou hypocrite? First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. So basically, the people who will often be holier than thou, judgmental, picking you apart, calling you out, you know, because you're not witnessing to this guy or you're not reading the Bible enough or whatever, you know, they often have a much bigger problem in their own life. And it's ironic that they're judging you. Like people who don't go soul winning at all telling you that you're soul winning the wrong way. I remember that too. When I first started out evangelizing, when I was around 16, 17, 18, I remember people who did zero soul winning telling me like what they thought was right about my approach, what they thought was wrong about my, like telling me all about how to do it. And I'm thinking to myself, like, you don't even witness to anyone. You're not doing any soul winning. Why are you explaining to me how I should be doing it? It doesn't make any sense, does it? And so I always say, well, don't tell me how to do it. Show me how to do it. But you've got people who don't go soul winning at all. And literally, they will say to people like us, like, you know, well, you're turning people away from Christ. Or your methods, your soul winning methods are too shallow, or they don't work, or they're too deep, you know. And you know, we don't want to make theologians out of these people. You know, you're going too deep on eternal security there at the door. No, we're not. You know, we're just making people sure that people understand the gospel and trying to be clear and thorough. You know, some people say that you're too thorough. Some people say that you're not thorough enough. But it's funny because they're not even going. You know, I'd rather be going and spitting out a bunch of Bible verses and explaining stuff poorly than to be sitting on my butt doing nothing at home and judging the people who actually go. Now, obviously, we should be going out and doing it correctly and using the Word of God and being thorough and being effective. But it's funny when people who don't do any soul winning at all are judging the people who are doing the soul winning. And you know what's funny, too, is that I'll get up and preach hard against sin behind the pulpit, and it'll go out on YouTube, and people are like, this is why churches are getting smaller. This is why people are turning away from Christ. This is why people aren't saved. And I'm thinking to myself, our church gets all kinds of people saved, and our church is growing. It's like, you know, you're the reason why churches are getting smaller. I'm like, that's funny, because our church is continually getting bigger. So how am I the reason? And plus, if I'm the reason why churches are getting smaller, I didn't realize I had that big of an audience. Like, if churches across America are getting smaller, am I really, like, just shutting down every church in America, according to these people? It's absurd, isn't it? But they're a bunch of holier-than-thou phony hypocrites that are going to tell you how to be a Christian and tell you how to reach people with the gospel. They've never pastored a church. They're not reaching people. They're not out knocking doors and presenting the gospel. They're holier-than-thous. How about this one? You go out soul winning, right? And you say, hey, we got somebody saved. You didn't save anyone. Jesus saved them. Who's heard that one before? We don't save anybody. You didn't save anybody. That's Jesus who saved that person. You know what? That's a holier-than-thou thing to say. And you know what? Right now, if you think I'm wrong about this, I'm about to prove you wrong. I'm about to eat your lunch right now. Because there's so much Bible on this, it's not even funny. Okay? Try this on. And if you would flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, try this on, Romans 11, 14. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are of my flesh and might save some of them. So Paul said, hey, by any means, I hope I might save some of them. How about Jude? Others save with fear. Oh, sorry, can't do that, Jesus. Others save with fear. Pulling them out of the fire. Sorry, can't do it. I'm not, only Jesus can save. I can't save anybody. Sorry, can't do it. Others save with fear. Nope, sorry, can't do it. Only Jesus can save. I can't save anybody. That's what the Calvinist told me. Folks, the Bible says, save them with fear. Amen. And then I turn around and say, I got somebody saved. And it's like, oh, you didn't save them. Really? Because the Bible says I did. You know what I mean? Hey, Paul said, if by any means I might provoke to emulation them that are of my flesh, that I might save some of them. Look at 1 Corinthians 9:22, and this is a famous verse. People should know this. Those other two verses might not be that famous. This is a really famous verse. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Oh, that's impossible, Paul, because you can't save anybody, Paul. Now, are the holier-than-thous wrong, or are they wrong?
Wrong.
They're wrong. And you know what? Any holier-than-thou who's ever said that, when shown these scriptures, if they had an ounce of integrity, would say, hey, you know what? You're right.
Amen.
That is a biblical terminology. You're right. I'm wrong. You're right. That's correct. Wouldn't that be what they'd say if they had an ounce of integrity, since the Bible is crystal clear? But that's never what they say. Whenever the holier-than-thous say that to me and I show them these verses, here's what they say. Well, that's not what Paul meant there. And here's what I say. Well, that's not what I meant either. Because I say, when Paul said that I might save some, that's what I meant too. When I said that I might save some. Well, that's not what Paul meant. I'm like, well, how do you know what I meant? I mean, do you think I'm saying that I died on the cross for them or something? Obviously, we all know Jesus is the Savior. Obviously, we know there's no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. But you know what? When we point someone to Jesus, when we bring someone to Jesus, we have gotten them saved. We've gotten them to salvation. But the reason that this irritates the holier-than-thous, they don't like anyone else to do anything for God except them. Somebody does something nice for Jesus, they don't like it. Because they want all the credit, they want all the glory, and they have a guilty conscience because they're not out winning souls to Christ. So it's like, well, we don't win souls. And I always just say, speak for yourself. I know you don't. We don't win souls. Yeah, I know. But we do. You maybe don't, but we do. It's a holier-than-thou thing to say. And you know what? The Bible couldn't be any clearer that that is a correct terminology. Look at 1 Corinthians 7:16. Here's another one. I mean, these verses abound. 1 Corinthians 7:16, for what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? Well, of course I know, because I'm a Calvinist and we can't get anybody saved. That's how I know, because only Jesus saves people. Wrong. God commanded us to pull people out of the fire. We save them by pointing them to the Savior. I mean, think about it. If somebody's drowning and I point out to them the life raft, if I point out to them the little swim ring that can save them, right? The swim ring is the one that actually saved them, but basically they could say, hey, you saved my life by showing me the swim ring or by showing me the buoy that I could get a hold of or whatever. Jesus is the buoy, and if we point them to that buoy and they get there and they get safe, then that's us getting them saved. In fact, by saying we got them saved, we're actually using a milder terminology than the Bible. Because if we were actually being biblical in our terminology, we would say, I saved three people today. That would be actually more biblical. But yet we, because we're humble, you know, we're like, whoa, you know, let's just say we got three people saved. Because we're being humble. But then the holier-than-thous come along, and that's not humble enough. You can't talk about anyone getting anyone saved. That's because they don't get people saved, so they don't like that term. Or how about this? You know, soul winning. We don't win souls. Nobody wins souls. It's Jesus who does it all. You know what? If Jesus does it all, then why don't we just go home and relax and just let him do his thing? Am I right? Why not just sit back? And just, you know, and just pray. All right, Jesus, good luck soul winning today. I'm going to be having a barbecue, but I know you're out there doing all the work. All power is given unto you. Amen. All right, let's party. Folks, the Bible says that God has committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. And that word committed unto us, it means he's relying on us. He's trusting us. He's given us this important responsibility of preaching the gospel to lost. It's our job to do it. And we need to get out there and do it. Amen. Well, Jesus does the saving. But, you know, the people who use that holier than thou talk about, you know, we need to make sure God gets all the glory here. You know, it's pretty easy to give God all the glory for all the stuff you didn't do.
I always give all the glory for all the soul winning I don't do to the Lord. Straight up, just take it. You know, the glory comes at me, I just whoop, just redirect it right where it belongs. It's like, bing, just it all goes straight up to him. Well, how much soul winning did you do? Zero. But whatever glory I got for the souls that I didn't win and the time I didn't spend preaching the gospel, it all goes straight to him. I'm telling you, the people that are just so holier than thou and hate the term soul winning, or they hate the term we got somebody saved, or they hate the term winning souls to Christ, it's typically because they don't do any soul winning. So basically, they got this big beam in their eye, not evangelizing, not preaching the gospel to every creature, but then they want to pick you apart because of your terminology, and it turns out your terminology is dead on with Scripture. Turns out your terminology is totally biblical. And by the way, the term soul winning comes from the Bible. It says in Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Amen. And if you're looking for a New Testament mention of this, I don't have it in my notes, but in 1 Peter chapter 3, when he talks about the husbands that are unsaved, he talks about them being won by the conversation of the wives. So they are won to Christ by the conversation of the wives, you know, by seeing the character and modesty of the wives. And so these terms that we use are biblical. Here's another one that holier than thou's like to say. What do you mean your church? Isn't it Jesus' church? Now here's what's so silly about this. Okay, if I got up and said my church about Faith Forward Baptist Church, holier than thou's freak out about that. Because holier than thou's love to show how humble they are, and they're just so godly and meek all the time and so spiritual. So they get real upset if you say my church as a pastor. But here's what's funny. Wouldn't you, if you were inviting somebody to church, be like, hey, do you want to come to my church this week? Yeah. Wouldn't you use that? Like if you were just going to be like, hey, you want to come to my church this week? Or hey, I'd like you to visit my church this weekend. What do you think, that you own it? Wouldn't that be totally normal?
Yeah.
Now, here's the only thing that would be weird. The thing that would be weird is if, like, let's say Daniel, you know, Daniel's a member of our church, Faith Forward Baptist Church, right? If Daniel was talking to me and he called it, and he said to me, like, your church, that'd be kind of weird because he goes here.
Yeah.
So what he would say about our church, what would he say? He'd say, like, our church. So, like, if Daniel and I are talking together, you know, everybody's so worried about pronouns, you know, in 2021. So I just want to let you know our preferred pronouns here, okay? You know, basically, you know, if Daniel and I are talking about the church, we'd say, hey, our church, here's what I like about our church. Or, you know, here's something that I think our church could work on. Or here's a good missions project that I think our church could be a part of, right? Why do you think you and Daniel just own the place? Folks. Things that we love, we take ownership of them.
Right.
Yep. Am I right?
Right.
I mean, people literally will talk about my team. Yeah. And they don't even know those people. They have nothing to do with that team. You know, they couldn't even run one length of a football field without having a heart attack because they're so out of shape. But they're like, that's my team. You know, watching a football game. Am I right? Why? Because people take ownership of the things that they love. This is my town. I mean, what if you showed someone around your city? You think you own the place? I mean, isn't that just ridiculous?
Yeah.
Folks, if we talk to people of other churches, we'd say your church, my church. Because you know what? We all love our church and it's a part of us. And it's our church, it's my church, it's your church. Obviously, we know that Christ is the head of the church. We don't need holier than thou's to remind us of that every 5 minutes because we know that Christ is the head of the church. Amen?
Amen.
We know that it's not owned by any one person or group of people. We know that Christ is the owner of the church. But you know what? We all take an ownership of it affectionately that we love it and it's my church, right? I mean, wouldn't you call Faith Forward my church?
Yeah.
You would use that with anyone that you talk to. But this goes right over the head of the holier than thou's. Here's a funny story about another holier than thou type hyper spiritual guy. Because these holier than thou's, they like to use this hyper spiritual terminology. Like you get an email from these people and it's like, God bless you in the name of the Most High, Jehovah. You know, grace be with you and peace from the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And you're just like, hi. You know what I'm talking about? But the holier than thous, man, they just pile on the spiritual talk and the God bless you, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And look, I'm all for spiritual talk from the heart, but these people go overboard with it because they're putting on a big show, big facade. They make broad the phylacteries. They enlarge the borders of their garments, and they want to just say, everybody, look at me, how spiritual I am. But anyway, here's a funny story. So my dad went to church with this guy, and this guy was not a guy that had money. You know, he's driving beat up vehicles and just you know, kind of a poor guy. And all of a sudden, the guy shows up to church in like this brand new fancy truck, like really nice. So my dad's kind of blown away. You know, my dad's kind of a truck guy, and he's pretty into trucks. And this guy pulls up in just this beautiful truck. So my dad goes up to the guy and he says to him, like, where did you get this truck? This is a great truck, you know? And he said, God gave me this truck. And my dad's like, well, you know, great, but, you know, but where'd you get the truck, though? You know, I mean, it's great that God gave you the truck, but where'd you... God gave me this truck. Yeah, but, I mean, how'd you get it? God gave me this truck. He kind of just stonewalled him, you know, just... God gave me this. And it kind of reminded me of different times that I've talked to missionaries. And, you know, different missionaries would come through and you'd ask them, like, you know, so, you know, why the Philippines? Or, you know, you ask, so, you know, why Botswana? Or, you know, and it's just like, that's where God called me. It's like, okay, great, you know, but like, what led you to that? God. Yeah, but I mean, you know what? Just God. You know, just kind of just stonewalling you with this hyper-spiritual talk of, like, as if God just, I don't know, just tossed you the keys to this truck or something in person. So here's the punchline of the story. The next day, the truck gets repossessed on Monday. Because what it is that, you know, a lot of times you go into the dealership on a Saturday and you buy a car, but the banks aren't really open. So who knows what I'm talking about? Because I bought a vehicle on a Saturday before. Because, you know, usually you work Monday through Friday. You go buy a vehicle on a Saturday. And you'll be in there on a Saturday. And it's like you do the whole deal. And they let you take the truck home. But it's like, you know, it's not, it hasn't really been underwritten yet. Until the banks open on Monday. They're going to run your credit. You know, and basically the bank's going to approve the loan. And then here's the thing. If it falls through, then you got to return the vehicle. Who's experienced something like that or had somebody explain that? I'm not saying you got repoed. I'm saying, like, you know, you've experienced where you buy it on a Saturday and they kind of tell you, hey, this is going to go through Monday. And, you know, everything should be fine as long as you're telling me the truth about it, you know. So basically, you know, what I was thinking was, you know, the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. You know, if God gives you a truck, he's probably not going to repo it on Monday. But then I remembered, you know, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. You know? Blessed be the name of the Lord. But you know what I mean? You know, just this hyper-spiritual, like somebody's just asking you a normal question, like, where did you get your truck? And it's just got to be some super mystical, God gave me this truck. You know, God called me to this mission field. You know, and by the way, a lot of these guys that got, it's amazing how God called them to these mission fields, and then they can't speak the language worth a lick.
Yeah.
That's kind of an interesting choice there, God. Because guess what? It's just they want to go to that mission field. And then they just, God told me this. And by the way, when you have people constantly, God told me this and God told me that, you know what? A lot of those people, they're dreaming things up in their own imagination and then just saying it's God. And you know what? That's actually a really bad sign about people because it basically shows that they have like a God complex. I'm not trying to get too psychoanalytical here, but when somebody's constantly coming up with things in their imagination and saying, God said this,
God told me this. It's like they basically are confusing their own internal voice with the voice of God. Basically, they think they're God, in a sense.
Amen.
Think about that.
That's crazy.
And you know, the Bible says, add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. I don't like it when people are constantly, well, God said this, God said this. It's like, you know what? If you're going to tell me what God said, I want to see chapter and verse on that.
Right.
You know, it's like I said a couple weeks ago, extra biblical revelations, if they line up with Scripture, they're unnecessary. Because Scripture already told us the same stuff. And if they don't line up with Scripture, they're false.
Right?
Right? So they're either false or unnecessary. We've got the Bible. We've got the whole book. But the holier than thous, they love every chance to drop any kind of a spiritual lingo and spiritual talk. You know, so what's the moral of the story? You know, God says that these kind of holier-than-thou types are a smoke in his nose. God hates hypocrisy. What does God hate? Pride and arrogancy are the things that God hates. Am I right? He hates pride. He hates arrogancy. He hates hypocrisy. He doesn't like these holier-than-thou types. And so there are two lessons tonight. Number one, don't be a holier-than-thou. Don't be a holier-than-thou. And how do I avoid being a holier-than-thou? When I see someone else serving God and doing something for great for God and accomplishing something good for God, instead of trying to find fault with it and pick it apart and find the one thing they did wrong, you know, I should just rejoice that they're doing something great for God.
Amen.
You know, when I see someone else do something great for God. Let's say I see some other church have some super successful missions program, or I see some other church. I mean, think about it. You know, think about Verity Baptist Church founded a church in the Philippines, right? Our church has tried to found a church in these like third world type countries, or the developing world. You know, we've tried to found churches in the developing world a couple times, and we failed a couple times. You know, Verity Baptist Church has succeeded.
Amen.
Well, let's see if we can find something wrong with it real quick. Isn't that wicked?
Yeah.
You know, who cares? It's like, you know what? We tried some stuff that failed. So what? Right? That's life. Not everything you do is going to work out. Hey, when another church does something that succeeds, we all rejoice. We get behind it. We support it.
Amen.
We rejoice. We praise God. And we thank God. And we find a way to be an encouragement and a blessing. Not like, well, let's see if we can find something wrong with what they did. That's wickedness. But you know what? It's common. Picking apart someone else who's doing something good for... You know, if you see someone else in the church who's thriving spiritually, doing great things for God, being blessed for God, you know what? That ought to make you happy. And happy for them. We ought to esteem other people better than ourselves and love other people and be glad that they're thriving spiritually. And you know what? Let's say someone else gets the promotion at work or something, and someone else succeeds or is doing well, or maybe you're single and one of your single buddies gets married. Amen. Rejoice. Folks, envy is a wicked sin. And so don't be a holier-than-thou where you have to lift yourself up by dragging other people down, by picking apart and finding fault with the good things that they do. And, you know, don't be one of these people that always has to just correct everybody for not being spiritual enough. You know, why don't you just set an example by being spiritual and being godly, but you don't have to always just jump on every opportunity to show how spiritual you are. You know, somebody doesn't pray before they eat and you're just ready to just jump all over them or something. Maybe they prayed in their head. Amen?
Amen?
Don't be a holier-than-thou. You know, don't be going around trying to impress everybody with how spiritual. The Bible says about the Pharisees, all their righteousness they do for to be seen of men. You know, I mean, if they can't take a picture of it and put it on Facebook, they're not going to do it. They can't do anything for God without making sure everybody knows about it. That's what he said about the Pharisees. So these are some ways that you could avoid being a holier-than-thou by not having these attributes. But secondly, the purpose of the sermon is not just to tell you not to be a holier-than-thou, but to warn you to beware of the holier-than-thou. When people are around you and they're the hyper-spiritual, they can't say enough hallelujahs and praise the Lord's and peace be with thee in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that's just how they talk all the time, that's a red flag about that person. because that's not a normal way to talk. And what it is they're laying it on real thick because it's not real. So they're putting on a facade. You know, people who are the real deal, yeah, obviously, you know what? Those of us who love the Word of God and read the Bible, you know, we're going to have some King James English come out in our language, and we're constantly quoting Scripture because, you know, you can't help but speak the things you've seen and heard, right? So if you read the Bible all the time, you're going to quote Scripture, period. Yeah. But then there are the people who are fake, and they're just laying it on so thick. Look at me, everybody. Look how spiritual I am. And you can tell the difference between the people that just really sincerely love the Word and just talk about the Bible and the people who are just trying to make a point of how spiritual they are with the long prayers. And what did the Bible say? They love to make the long prayers, standing in the corners of the streets. They love the greetings in the marketplace, to be seen of men, to be called rabbi. They love to put on a show for other people. Beware of these people, because these are usually the most rotten people. And the people that are constantly picking everyone else apart, and everybody is just so ungodly and so sinful, and just nobody's good enough, nobody's clean enough, no church is good enough. You know, these people usually have some serious problems of their own, which is why they hide behind this holier-than-thou facade of picking everyone else apart. So beware of these type of people. Don't be that guy, and beware of that guy. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord, and we thank you for salvation, Lord, and you know our weaknesses. You know that every single one of us is human, and we all have sin in our lives, and we all struggle with the flesh every single day, Lord. But thank you for loving us anyway. Thank you for saving us, and thank you for using us to get people saved and to do works for you, Lord. Thank you for that privilege. And Lord, I pray that no one in our church would become this kind of sour, bitter, phony, pharisaical hypocrite that would try to just pick apart and tear down other people for stupid things, Lord. Help us all, Lord, to just be humble servants of yours, not to get prideful or arrogant, and definitely help us not to get envious, Lord, but to just rejoice when we see other people succeed and be blessed, Lord. Thank you for this wonderful church, Lord, Faithful Word, and we love the body here, and we love the brotherhood, and we're thankful for our friends and family here. And Lord God, we just pray that those that are out there maybe listening to this over the internet that don't have a church to go to, Lord, I pray that you'd help them to find a church right away so that they can actually have a place to go where they can get some fellowship and camaraderie and get around other believers. And thank you that we have that opportunity here. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.